it's nice again to be back with you for this little series of three Wednesday nights. And what's on my heart would begin us in the Old Testament. Sometimes we do. I'd like you to go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, please. And in the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, we'd like to look at the highlights, at least, of the first seven chapters. Now, what these first seven chapters concern will be introduced to us in the opening verses. So let me just read from the Word of God to begin with here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1. Verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, the Zophim, of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Just stop here for now, and the Lord does bless the reading of His Word. In the opening verses of 1 Samuel, you have two families brought before you. Out of the thousands of families of God's people, the children of Israel, He does bring a family before you. The husband's name is Elkanah, with his two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. So that is family number one and their offspring, the family of Elkanah. But then as we got to verse 3, we went into the very tabernacle or temple of God itself, as it is called in Samuel, to another family in the priestly service of God, Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And so in the very opening verses, two families are brought before us. In the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, God will be switching back and forth between these two families, between activity in these two families. At first, you might wonder why he's doing that. It seems to leave a story, go to the other family, suddenly leave it, come back to the other family. But I believe you will see that God is giving us a contrast between these two families. And this contrast will concern itself with the subject of natural affection in light of the will and pleasing God. You know, when it comes to natural affection, that's a thing that's of God. And we find that's one of the closest emotions we have. Whether it's our spouse, our children, our close relatives, our close friends. A lot of decisions and a lot of heartbreak and a lot of emotion is involved in natural affection. And as the world says, blood is thicker than water. And usually when it comes right down to it, we'll find ourselves standing on the side of blood rather than some other things. A very strong emotion, and the Word of God is not against relationships. We can also call natural affection relationships. But in light of natural affection and human relationships, we also have the will of God and pleasing God. And sometimes, sooner or later, there can be a conflict between the two. Between those we love, those we're involved with, and what we have to do to please them or make them happy, and the will of God. Unfortunately, there can be a conflict. And when there is, what does God want from us? When it comes to the strongest emotion on earth, love for all, who will come first, and so on. Now, these are some of the lessons that will be brought before us in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel. And they do come before us in these two families, the priestly family of Eli and the family of Elkanah and his two wives. Now, having said that, we do know that there was a problem here, and we'll go down a little farther in chapter 1. You look at verse 4. Verse 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And so Hannah could bear no children, God had shut the womb, and the other wife was taunting her, and so on. Verse 7. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Well, I'm trying to comfort his wife, the man, as we would say today, some would use the term, he has no problem with self-esteem. He was better to her than 10 sons. She evidently didn't think so. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. Wanting to have natural offspring, somebody from her own womb, shut up and grieved over it. And she goes to the right source. She goes to the living God at the temple of God in those days. Well, she then makes a vow to God in verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So she's promising to dedicate her son back to God. He would have a Nazarite vow, so to speak, separate unto God, and she would give him back to God to, quote, full-time service in the temple of God. Now what Hannah is doing here, that if God will open her womb, she's going to go against her natural affection to raise her son, to watch him grow up at home, and so on, and give him away in very young years, where she'll hardly ever see him again. Now that's not a natural thing to do. That's giving up something close to you. But we see Hannah, in her heart for God, and yet wanting a child, makes a vow to God, and will cut right across natural affection, offers to give that boy back to God. Well, verse 12. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard, therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Here is a sister, this godly woman in the house of God, and her lips move, but her voice isn't heard. And it says, as we read here in our text in verse 13, she spake in her heart. You know, sometimes when we preach the Word of God in the New Testament and God's order in the assembly of the oral responsibility of the men and the silence of the Christian sister in public assembly, and we'll say to them, but God hears you in your heart, your worship, your prayers. Sometimes that sounds to our sisters like a cop-out. But when I read here 1 Samuel, it does count what happens in your heart. You see, there was never a voice heard here. Her lips moved, but a voice was not heard. She prayed in her heart. It'll be this woman that will become the catalyst, humanly speaking, that will bring revival and turn a whole nation back to God. And it will start in her heart, and without a voice being heard, and yet it's as important to God as us audibly involved, as a woman offering to God in her heart. It matters not the sound, it matters from the heart. So this is meant to be an encouragement. So we see the sister prays in her heart and so on. Well, you know the story, God did open her womb. God did open her womb, and now we'll get down a little farther in the chapter, and they named the boy Samuel and so on. But then if you look up here, look at verse 21. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 21. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord established his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and 3 bullocks, and 1 ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. The child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. She said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee praying unto the Lord. With this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given thee my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Young boy just been broken of nursing, and shall leave him in the house of the Lord forever. She'll keep her vow and give this young man to the full-time service of the Lord and leave him with Eli, if you will. And so here's a woman who in her vow will go against the deepest emotions of natural affection, at this time her only son, and give him up to keep her promise to a God that she loved. In chapter 2, you will read of her prayer of thanksgiving and worship to God, one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible. There's some similarities with that and Mary's prayer concerning the baby Jesus in the New Testament, which we'll not look at tonight. But just breaking in a little bit of her worship, you look at, she would understand what many great men and leaders of Israel would take a long time to understand. She would understand her God in a way that many men did not know Him. One of the great things she understood in her worshipful prayer is recorded for us in chapter 2 and verse 9. Chapter 2 and verse 9. She says, "He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail." She understood that by human initiative, human schemes, human power, the human ways, that man does not win, that man does not overcome. Something the great men of Israel will have to learn the hard way in this book. But a woman who knew her God in a way that He puts up and He puts down and He makes things happen, and that by strength shall no man prevail. And so this is a secret, so to speak, of her God that this woman knew. Now, after it records her worshipful prayer here in chapter 2, we then look at verse 11 of chapter 2. First Samuel 2 and verse 11. It says, "And Elkanah went to Ramah, his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." And so it will leave Samuel for a while, ministering where he's been dedicated to before Eli the priest. And then it switches to Eli's family. It will leave Hannah and Samuel for a while and switch to that second family, the priestly family. And that's verse 12. Look at 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." What you have here, brothers and sisters, is those functioning in what is called the temple of God, or we call it the house of God today in New Testament language, functioning in priestly service in the house of God, and yet the two sons that are functioning, Hophni and Phinehas, do not know God in a personal way. And what a disaster that will prove to be when you have people functioning in the house of God today, which is the church of the living God. We're told in 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. When you have people functioning in the church today who have never been born again and never know the Lord, it does happen, you know. And there will be great problems because of it. "They knew not the Lord." Now look what happened next as it records Eli's family in verse 13. "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the flesh had brought up the priest took for himself. So did they in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither." Now here's what was happening. You know that those offerings that they brought to God, the worshiper, parts of certain of those offerings, the people were allowed to eat, in the case of the peace offering. Others the priest could eat, and certain portions were for God, depending on the offering. And you would take the fat, the breast, and other things that God demanded, sometimes the kidneys and so on, and burn them as a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto God in worship and thanksgiving. But what was happening here, it would go before. It didn't matter what belonged to God. They would consume it on themselves, and there was no heart for giving God His portion first. Also look at verse 15, what it records. "And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said unto the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to those, for the priest, he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. He wants to cook it his way." And then if they answered, verse 16, "And if any man answered him or said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." As we say today, I'll beat you up if you don't do it. And so they would say, no, look, I have to offer the fat to God. Why did they have to offer the fat to God? Well, the very law they were under, Leviticus 3:16, said all the fat is the Lord's. That was all speaking of affection, and was dedicated and burnt wholly unto God. None of it was for man. But what belonged to God, the things of God, were now used for selfish desires, used to please themselves. And they were taking things in the house of God that were meant for the satisfaction and pleasure of God and put it on their pleasure and satisfaction. And they would take it by force if the worshiper protested. Then we get to verse 17, God's commentary on this action. Verse 17 says this, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord." They abhorred what belonged to God. They were only interested in what Saul could get into the house of God. And so it says the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. Now, generally speaking, in the world we live in, they don't look at this as sin. They look at things as sin that affects us personally. Somebody pickpocketed your wallet tonight, takes your driver's license, your money, you're upset. You probably call the police. Why? You've been violated. You've lost value. Somebody burns your home down or wrecks your car or hurts one of your relatives, your loved ones, and you're rightly upset, and so am I, because we feel the pain. But in the Word of God, there is not only what we call moral sin against our fellow man, there is what we could call spiritual or religious sin, that which defames God. And because it doesn't affect us directly, we feel no direct pain, sometimes we lose a passion for what defames or hurts God. You know, when we get to the New Testament, brothers and sisters, it will speak of this double area of sin in a verse like 2 Corinthians 7:1. It goes this way, I know you know it. It says, having therefore, brethren, these promises, or dearly beloved, these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There is filthiness of the flesh, the lust and so on, and it is those are grievous sins. There is also filthiness of the spirit. Ecclesiastical, religious sins is another way to say it. Spiritual sin. And the Word of God is quite taken up with such, even though men aren't sometimes, because one affects us, and it's still wrong, but the other affects God. And so God looks at this activity that some would say, well, it's no big deal. Let's not split hairs. He's still getting some of the offering just because he doesn't get the exact pieces. The sin of the young man was very great before the Lord. No sooner does it tell you that, it suddenly switches back to the other family. That is, look at verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year, when she came with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Goes back to another family, where a woman had a son that she dedicated to God, went across natural affection, only saw him once a year, and this young man was ministering before the Lord. It no sooner tells you that, it goes back to Eli's situation. Well, it will do that in a minute or two. It does have another verse or two. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. And Eli blessed Elkanah his wife and said, the Lord give thee the seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Well, God gave her five more children. What a God he is. Now, as we started to say a minute ago, it will now leave this and go back to Eli and his sons who weren't dedicated to God at all. And let's see what happens next. It goes back, and I think it's going to for a comparison so you can see what pleases God and what doesn't. And now look at verse 22. Verse 22. And now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the tent of the meeting. Not only were they robbing God of his worshipful portions, here were sisters coming to the very door of the house of God, at the door to the God of Israel, immorality, sexual sin was being committed. What the tiniest sins were being done here. Now here's Eli's reaction to his sons. It records that for us in verse 23. Verse 23, and he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of all your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the Lord shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Scripture says they didn't listen to their father. What Eli did, he rebuked his sons. Now that's a positive thing. But we're going to see that he is strongly censured by God because he did not go far enough. What Eli did do, he rebuked his sons. But I'll tell you what he didn't do. He did not restrain his sons, nor did he remove his sons. Later on, when God rebukes Eli for this action, I'd like to just jump ahead for a second to chapter 3 to show you God's charge against him. If you go to 1 Samuel 3 just for a second and look at verse 13. 3:13, Samuel will be telling Eli this as the voice of God. Verse 13, for I have told him, or rather God's telling Samuel to tell Eli this, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever, for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vow, and he restrained them not. He did reprove them, but he didn't stop them. He didn't restrain them, and thirdly, he did not remove them. Leviticus 7:25 says that if a soul eats the fat that belongs to the Lord, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. They were to be removed, probably in a permanent way. So the great sin his sons were guilty of deserved not only a rebuke or reproving, to restrain it needed to be stopped, and it needed to be they needed to be removed, disciplined, and most likely cut off. Now, Eli becomes what we call today a paper tiger. You know, you look at a picture of a tiger and it does look ferocious, but it's only paper. It will never hurt you. It can never inflict pain. And sometimes in the things of God, and we know that Eli is faced with natural affection. Maybe he thought, well, my sons, given enough time, can change. I did tell them it was wrong. Yet God is being violated, as well as God's people are being violated. And there is sin in God's house, and this man will show more care for his son's welfare than for the glory of God. And he puts natural affection above the will and glory of God. And he doesn't restrain them, nor does he remove them. Now, the excuse he gave, and it sounded good at first glance there in chapter 2 and verse 25, he said, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? He, so to speak, passed the buck off to God. He says, you know, if you sin against a fellow man, there are judicial courts, you do have to answer, and you're judged by man. But when you get a sin against the Lord, well, who can really handle that? Well, that sounds pious, but it's wrong. Israel themselves were told to carry out the discipline of God. That person was to be removed. That person was to be cut off. When you get to the New Testament assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the same concept. In 1 Corinthians 5, you know it well, a professed believer continuing, in that case, in serious immorality. And Paul will say to the Christian assembly there, them that are without, God judgeth. He says, do you not judge them that are within? Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You see, oftentimes, brothers and sisters, when it comes to problems in the house of God, we will say, well, God will handle it. Well, he will if we won't. And he might do it in a way that didn't have to be done that way. But God tells us, in most cases, that we should handle it. Sometimes we handle the things of the world. We protest against the world. Well, they're doing this, and they're not doing this in government. God judges the world. And we'll say, the world is wrong. But when it comes to the house of God, well, he's loved, and you can't. It's just the opposite. God has a message of love to the world, but in the house of God there is to be correction. Do you not judge him within? So the excuse of saying God will handle it did not impress God. Now, no sooner does it give us Eli's reaction in chapter 2 than you look here at verse 26. It goes right back to Samuel. Suddenly leaves this story to go back to this other family. Verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Well, he's growing in the things of God. Remember the catalyst of this is a woman's silent offering to God, a heart for God that will eventually turn this nation around. It no sooner tells us about Samuel growing to a woman who went against natural affection. It goes right back to Eli, a man who put natural affection, he put relationship ahead of the revelation of God's will. Relationships over the revelation of God's will. Look at verse 27. It says, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto thy house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to offer upon my altar to burn incense to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by the fire of the children of Israel? I chose him. I honored him. A lot of the offerings he was to have. Verse 29, God says, I didn't have a question since I was so good to you. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of the offerings of Israel, my people. He says, notice which sin God pinpointed. There was immorality going on. And there was religious sin. God zeroes in on the spiritual sin. What affected God directly. And he says, what you have done, Eli, you have honored your sons above me. One of the greatest emotions of life is relationships we are seeing. And they will test us. And relationships are good. But when they contradict or come in conflict with the will of God, who wins? Well, it will reveal our heart. And God will be grieved if we put natural affection relationships above the revelation of his will. He says, you honored your sons above me. And then that famous verse in verse 30. Verse 30, if you will. It says, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. He goes on to eventually predict the end of Eli's house and priesthood someday. But that famous verse in verse 30, them that honor me, I will honor. There's a lot of applications for that. It's a wonderful promise. But in its immediate context, it has to do with relationships and the revelation of God's will and what pleases God. And putting God ahead of natural affection. And them that honor me, I will honor. You do remember the Lord Jesus when he was on earth. He preached it quite bold in Luke 14:26. He said, if any man come after me, and he used the word hate, hate not his mother and father and brother, wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Remember when he summed up the commandments. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, Matthew 22:37, with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Then secondly, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, God is not against relationships. In fact, they're part of God's instruction for our life. But when relationships become the uppermost thing in our mind, and it governs our thinking, we start to ask questions when we make decisions. Well, how will people feel? And will they be hurt? And will they not like it? And we see people make decisions concerning their children all the time. Well, my children don't like it here. And you got to deal with it. But do we change the truth and give up our convictions for our children? That will grievously not please God. It's not that relationships are wrong. We don't ever want to present that. But they never come before the revelation of God's will. First love God. Then, he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, there is an order, brothers and sisters, as you know. Some things, if they're put into wrong emphasis, they can change the whole character of something. The revelation of God's will and pleasing him is of God, so are good relationships. Make no mistake about it. But say you're baking a cake, and it calls for 4 cups of flour and 1 tablespoon of yeast. And you make the cake, and you put yeast and flour in it, but you simply change the emphasis. And you put 4 cups of yeast and 1 tablespoon of flour. You'll have something entirely different, though the both ingredients were there. What about the order? You see, you'll see in the Word of God that the first passion, I remember, I can look back in time, when the great thing was, what does God reveal? What does God say? What will please God? Then, when I know that, well, how does he want to work that through with my family and so on? If you change that order, I just flew recently, and the airline is concerned about your safety in the air, the comfort. You know, they come on that video, we're here for your comfort, so that make sure the air is too cool and there's enough oxygen to breathe and all that stuff. But when they're taking off, you don't want those pilots to be concerned so much about the comfort of the cabin as the conditions of the takeoff. You want them to be focusing on the wind and the gas and the speed of the engines and the position of the flaps. Comfort will come later. And so the emphasis, first of all, in the New Testament is not on relationships, though that will come. It's on the revelation of God's will. I just want to close, give you a little food for thought to show you that divine order. I'm going to take you to the prison epistles, Ephesians chapter 1. The 3 prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Colossians, they all share the same order, as well as other parts of the Word of God. But just briefly here, and we'll try to do this in a minute, just quickly show it to you. You see, in verse 17 of Ephesians 1, verse 17, it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. To know him, the revelation of the knowledge of him. Then you get to chapter 5, brothers and sisters. Husband, love your wife. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents. Relationships are there, but first is know God and him. You'll see the same thing in Philippians. I'm looking at the clock. I'm not going to turn you there. Philippians chapter 1, your knowledge grows in discernment. So you may approve what is excellent. You'll know what God wants. Revelation chapter 4. I beseech Iodius and Syntyche, they be of the same mind, that they get along. Yes, relationships have their place, but God's will and knowing and doing it comes first. The Colossian epistle, that you'll have the spirit of revelational wisdom and that you may walk worthy of Him to know what pleases God, pleasing Him in all things. Then you get to chapter 3, and it's husband and wives and so on. So relationships aren't wrong, but they never are the emphasis first. And they never come first in our knowing about God. And so we've looked at some lessons from the Old Testament tonight. The story is far from over. We want to begin next week, actually say a few things about chapter 3 and then chapter 4. There's much more here on that. But we've seen God bring before us two families that deal with the subject of natural affection and pleasing God. And this will be a real test in our life. And may God give us hearts for Him in difficult times. Well, I was going to open up the comments, but I realize the one of children will be walking here any minute, so maybe some brother will just close in prayer. Sorry I didn't do that tonight, but long flow there. Maybe I'll just do that. Our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for this time together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for one who did Thy will, even though his brothers did not believe in him for a while, even though all turned against Thee. And yet today he has many children, the firstborn among many brothers. So, Father, we ask Thy encouragement in this assembly that we should not neglect loving one another in relationships, but understand what Thy heart is after and learn these lessons and, from Samuel here, these great lessons of natural affection and the pleasure of Thee. And so we just commit Thy word in the hearts of Thy dear saints tonight for Thy glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.